And today's reading is on Mark 5, and it's on 1007 of your red Bibles. It's verse 21. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher any more?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave her strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together as we think about those two incredible stories. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we are free to engage with it this morning. And we thank you that you have breathed it and inspired it. And we pray that you would inspire us this morning to hear what you want to say to us together. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Mark's Gospel, and we've been looking at the opening few chapters, and this term, we're staying with Mark's Gospel, and I found it a really just a good reminder of really who Jesus is. And what we've seen over the past few weeks is that story by story, the Gospel gives us another piece of the jigsaw into who Jesus is. And we see different pictures emerging of his identity and his ministry and his teaching, and today we see yet another jigsaw piece fall into place. We've seen that Jesus had authority to teach in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. The crowds remark that they've never heard teaching like this with such authority. It was such a contrast to the teaching that they were used to. So we've seen that he has authority to teach. We've seen he has authority to heal, authority to drive out demons. A few weeks ago, we see that he has authority even over creation as he stills the waves and the storm. And now in these verses, we see that Jesus has authority even over death. And it's bit by bit, the picture is expanding for us. And I think that it's building up to the hinge of Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Given the picture that they have, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter makes his famous confession, "You are the Christ." I think that's what we're building up to. And I hope that together our picture of Jesus is being built up as we engage with these chapters together. And so today what I want us to do is just really engage with this story, sort of feel the emotion of it, feel ourselves into the story. Think about these the key characters, Jairus, his daughter, this ill woman, and of course Jesus, and to see what God might want to say to us together through it. So our principal characters really are Jairus and this poor woman. And in some ways they couldn't be further apart. Jairus was a synagogue leader. That meant he was prominent, known locally, respected. He was a family man. He was popular. He had a whole household who were serving him. As a Jewish man, he was one of God's people, one of the chosen, one of the elect, a respectable, prominent public figure. And he falls to his knees in front of Jesus and pleads earnestly with him for his daughter. Such a contrast to the woman who is ill and has been ill for many years. And the nature of her illness means that she's stigmatized as unclean. She's poor because she spent all her money on medical fees, and she's just got worse rather than better. She'd have been isolated. She'd have been lonely, so much so that when she approaches Jesus, she tries to fly under the radar. "If I can just touch his cloak, I'll be healed." She sneaks up from behind, unseen by anybody, indicative of her lack of self-esteem, her sense of unworthiness. Jairus, the prominent, worthy, good, upright man, the stigmatized outcast, both approach Jesus. But for all their differences, they share something in common in these verses. They're both absolutely desperate. They're both completely out of resources. They are out of options for the situations that they face. The woman with her illness, Jairus with his daughter dying. So we're going to go through the story. Jairus pleads earnestly with Jesus to come and heal his daughter who is dying. He shows great faith, almost the last attempt, the last hope for him is Jesus. And we're very simply told that Jesus goes with him. Let's note straight away the personal nature of Jesus' interaction with Jairus. Jesus wasn't here to zap from a distance and just perform stunts and miracles and just amaze people. He walks alongside this broken man, this desperate man. And we don't know how far they got until they were interrupted or even how far the journey was, but here's a picture of Jesus walking alongside someone. It's a picture we see throughout the Gospels. There's a personal contact that Jesus wants to have with the people whom he's ministering to. And so they make their way to the house. No doubt Jairus' heart is thumping. Are they going to get there in time? Is the daughter going to be okay? Is his faith going to have been well placed in Jesus? Will Jesus be able to do it? Jairus seems to believe, but I wonder what was going on in his heart and his mind as they made that journey, probably frantically, desperately, quick, come on, she's dying, you've got to come now. And then there's this interruption. The woman from behind the crowd reaches out, and Jesus knows that power has gone out from him to heal her. That's a mysterious thing in itself, but he's not content for that to be the end of that story. Oh, there's a healing there, someone's better over there. And so he stops, and to the big crowd, he says, "Who just touched me?" And we saw in the reading, the disciples say, "That's a ridiculous question. There's loads of people here. What do you mean, who just touched you?" And he says, "No, who has just touched me?" And the woman comes forward, knowing what has happened, trembling with fear. And our translation today says, "And she then told him the whole truth." Another translation simply says, "She told him everything." Given what this woman has been through, that everything would have probably taken a little while to communicate. The hurt, the pain, the years, the disappointment, the getting worse, the losing of the money, the stigmatized nature of her life. She tells Jesus everything. And again, note the personal contact that Jesus wants to have with this woman. Not content just to know that someone has been healed, but he stops, he finds out who she is, and I think more than he speaks, he listens to her. So he's walking alongside Jairus, He's listening to this woman. The hallmarks of a Jesus-inspired healing ministry will be walking alongside people, listening to people. So it's a good moment just to say that I'm so thankful that in this church there are a dedicated group of people who are committed to our pastoral work, some informally and some more formally as trained lay pastoral assistants. We're so grateful for the work they do because they are doing that. They're walking alongside people, they're listening to people, they're communicating with people, they're visiting the sick, and I'm so grateful for their work. And we so desperately need some more people to get involved in that work as well. Some of that team are incredibly committed, but let's be frank, incredibly old and increasingly frail and work incredibly hard. And we just want to raise those people up. And you probably don't even know who they are because that's the nature of the work. They go out and they get on with it. If you're interested in helping our pastoral work, come and speak to me after the end of the service. I'd love to talk to you about it and find some opportunities for you to be involved in that simple but Jesus-inspired work of listening, being alongside, walking together with people. That they were the hallmarks of Jesus's ministry. We want them to be the hallmarks of our ministry in the community as well. But just to go back to the story, having healed this woman, having listened to her story, Jesus says this, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be free from your suffering." I bet this woman hadn't heard anyone speak to her like that for years. "Daughter, go in peace, be free." What a sense of restoration and release she would have felt. If it had just been a physical healing, that would have been amazing and worthy of the pages in the gospel, and we could have celebrated that story today. But Jesus wants to completely restore this person. In addressing her as daughter, he restores her sense of who she is, dignity, worth, esteem. In giving, sort of announcing peace over her life, it's not just peace and quiet for the rest of the day. It's that deep peace that only God can bring. It's the word is shalom. It's a deep sense of integration of who she is in herself and with God. And Jesus offers her that. He pronounces it over her life. He says, "Be free." This woman walks away having been completely restored. Jesus has done a remarkable work in her life. It's not just a supernatural healing. That would be amazing enough, don't get me wrong, but he's interested in so much more. He's interested in this woman. What an incredible day for her. I wonder how many times she told that story to her new friends and family. But what about poor old Jairus? What's he thinking while this is taking place? The clock is ticking. His daughter is dying. This couldn't be more urgent. And this woman has distracted Jesus. She's been ill 12 years. Could she not wait another day? Well, Jesus attended to the more urgent matter of his dying daughter. That's what I'd be thinking. Maybe that's what you'd be thinking as well. Maybe it's what Jairus was thinking. Respectfully, probably, but I can't believe that this is happening. This is so urgent. And Jesus has been sidetracked. This could have waited. My situation can't. And then his worst fears are confirmed. Members of his household come and they say, "Your daughter is dead. It's too late. Don't bother Jesus anymore." What a heart-wrenching moment that must have been for Jairus and many of the crowd who were watching, following, wanting to see what would happen. Was this the moment that Jesus has finally dropped the ball and we've realized, great teacher, can do some stuff, but he's let himself down here. Note the authority that Jesus takes in this story from this moment on. Our passage says that Jesus overheard the crowds. An equally good translation, which NIV puts in its footnote, is to say that Jesus ignored what everybody was saying. I prefer that one. He ignored that. He ignored what people were saying. He took decisive action and he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." It's decisive, it's clear. He tells everybody else to go away. He only lets James, John, and Peter go with him, the three disciples that he often reserved his most amazing moments for. And then they get to the house, and there's a commotion, there's wailing, and there's crying. It's noisy, and Jesus is calm. And in the midst of all that noise and commotion, he makes this incredible but really incredulous claim. "The girl is just asleep. She's not dead." Well, they laugh at him. And the next line says, "When Jesus had put them out," I wonder what that looked like. Just got rid of them. Like, just get out of here. Okay, go. those people who were laughing at him, telling him what he wouldn't believe, couldn't believe. Just go. And he goes to the girl, and he's got the three disciples, and he's got the girl's mum and dad, Jairus. And he takes her hand and he says, "Talitha kum," which is Aramaic for "get up, little girl." And she gets up and she walks around, and people are astonished, as you would expect. And then Jesus says, "Give her something to eat." What practical ministry to go alongside the supernatural. She's going to need some food. Get her dinner ready. Look after her from here on in. What an amazing day in Jesus' ministry. What an incredible experience for those disciples who saw it. What an amazing jigsaw piece for us today as we think about who Jesus is. Not just power to heal, but now power over death itself. Amazing. But not every story ends like that, does it? I wonder if you've got another story that you can't help but have in the back of your mind as you read that story, or maybe other stories of healings. This is poignant for us. My best mate's daughter, about 18 months ago, was diagnosed with a brain tumour. And I'm going to share this story, not hopefully to be self-indulgent, but just to recognise that we all have our disappointments, we all have our hurts, we all have our times when Jesus didn't really do what we really asked him to, and sometimes didn't do what we see him doing in the pages of Scripture. And I share this story to raise faith, actually, not to diminish it, because I believe that Jesus is our healer, and I believe our hope is in him. But 18 months ago, little Zoe, who some of you were praying for, was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and she went through a horrendous course of an operation and chemotherapy and radiotherapy. Nothing like seeing your wife cry to get you going, is there? Sorry. I'd like to tell this story with composure, so bear with me. And again, it's our story, but you'll have your own. And she had all that treatment. And about this time a year ago, James and Rhea and her parents took her for her scan, which they really believed and hoped would be the scan that said, "She's doing really well, the tumor's gone, and your healing begins from here, the recovery begins from here." And they were so hopeful, as we all were, that that's what would happen, and they went to the scan. And it was their worst fears confirmed. The tumor was back, it was more aggressive, it was inoperable. And they just said, "There's nothing more we can do." And so a year ago, we were praying our socks off for little Zoe. And I didn't know how to pray. Maybe you've had that experience as well. You just haven't really got the words. And I gravitated to this story, Jesus healing someone's daughter. And I just prayed, "Talitha kum," the Aramaic saying. I didn't know what else to pray. And I'd go for runs and I'd just pray it. Just keep saying it as I was running. "Talitha kum, Talitha kum, get up, little girl." That was my prayer for Zoe. She died. Sorry. She died at the end of November, on the 25th. Jesus didn't do for her what he did for this girl in this story. That's really painful. It's mysterious. It's frustrating. It's annoying. It's heartbreaking. I can't tell you why he didn't do that. I can't begin to offer any explanation today as to why that didn't happen. And I can't offer my friends any explanation either, which is even harder because they've asked. I just said, "I don't know." But at Zoe's funeral, her parents, in all their sadness with their devastation, they could still talk of hope. Their hope of Zoe's physical earthly healing was gone. But they still spoke with real integrity, real honesty of their hope that they had in Jesus. Inspiring to have heard it. A year on, they're of course struggling, but they still talk of hope in Jesus. And if we look again at the story of Jairus' daughter, perhaps we can see another layer of what's going on. Jesus now shows that he has authority over death, and in this instance, it means a resurrection here and there in the earthly time. But is this also a foretaste of what Jesus would achieve in his own death and resurrection? When he goes into that room amidst that commotion and he says, she's not dead, she's only asleep. I don't think he means that they've got their diagnosis wrong and have misread the symptoms. I wonder if he's making a statement about what death now, in the light of his power, really is. In that statement, is he pointing to the eternal significance of his own forthcoming resurrection? The death that he would truly experience on the cross, just as the girl had truly experienced death in this story, would not be permanent. There would be a resurrection. And that's the hope for all of us. Today is All Saints Day, a day traditionally where we remember our loved ones, and we want to make a little bit of space for you to do that. Today is part of our service, but also next week, Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, there's a service here dedicated to remembering and giving thanks for those who have passed away. Do come along to that, support each other in it, and use that time. But when we've finished here, we want to make a moment for just giving thanks as well. Because as I've shared my story, perhaps you've got your own. Perhaps it's even closer to home. Perhaps there's pain and sadness today, along with thanksgiving. But the hope for all of us is that Jesus has authority even over death. The deaths of our loved ones, our own deaths, they will not be the end. There will be a resurrection. We will know the fullness of peace, the shalom that Jesus speaks over the woman. We will experience that. We grow in it now. We will experience it in its fullness. That's the hope that my friends were able to share so movingly at Zoe's funeral. Does it make their loss any painful? No. They're devastated. They're heartbroken. But there is hope. There is hope in God's word. There is hope that she is with the Lord. She knows that peace. And as she's with him, he wipes away every tear. There will be no pain, no more dying. That's their hope. That's our hope as well. Every time we take a funeral, that's the hope we communicate. Jesus said, I'm going to a place and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Someone once said to me, what's Jesus doing? He's making the beds. He's getting the place ready for us. It doesn't make it any less painful when people pass away, but we know there is hope. So we have hope, just like the woman in the story, just like Jairus, just like the daughter, just like our friends. And our hope is only in Jesus. There's no hope of that shalom without him. There's no hope of healing without him. There's no hope of that full restoration without him. And without him, there is no hope of eternity spent with God. Whether we experience healing in the ways we long for, or whether we don't, our hope is still in him. Way back in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were people who were faithful to God in the face of an oppressive, ungodly regime. And because of their defiance and because of their faithfulness to God, they are prepared to be thrown into the fire. And King Nebuchadnezzar addresses them and gives them one last chance to bow down to him instead of the true God of Israel, who they and we worship. And they say this: if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now that's faith. Our God can do it, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him. We're still going to be his people. And our talk is today entitled Faith, and Jesus says to people, your faith has made you well. I don't think that's a kind of grit your teeth, self-help, do it yourself. I think your faith is the vehicle that gets you to Jesus. And our experience shows that sometimes we see wonderful healings and sometimes we don't. But our hope is in him either way, for this life, for eternity. What I want to encourage us to do is to turn to Jesus today. The woman and Jairus approach Jesus in such different ways, one sneaking up from the back, one on his knees pleading earnestly. We are all entitled to approach him in our own way this morning. But let's approach him with our thankfulness, with our disappointment, with our need. Maybe you feel as desperate as the people in the story and you want to plead earnestly with him today. That's okay. Maybe you just want to experience that walking alongside that he offers, that conversation that he offers. Maybe today God is going to heal you physically. The story I've told doesn't diminish the fact that Jesus is our healer. And when situations come up again, I'll still pray for healing because I believe that God can do that and does do that. But our theology has to allow for the times when he doesn't as well. And maybe today he just wants to instill in you hope for the future, hope for eternity. And so perhaps by way of helping us to engage with that, I just would like to invite you to stand. And we're just going to keep a quiet moment together, given the significance of this day in the church calendar. Just perhaps a moment to remember people, to give thanks for people who have passed away. To be reminded of that great hope that we have in Jesus. Maybe also, again, to bring a sense of disappointment, if there is one that lingers, over what did or didn't happen. Whichever angle we find ourselves coming in at today, we want to approach him, our Savior, our friend, our hope. So let's just keep quiet for a moment and then we'll worship together. And Lord Jesus, because our hope is only in you, we invite you by your Spirit now to come. I do believe that God wants to instill hope in people today. To gently restore. Remind you that you are a son, you're a daughter. To pronounce peace over your life. To command you to go and be free, to live as free people. I want to remind you today that death is not the end. Devastating, yes, but not the end of the story. Just to remind you that he has authority and he's good. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Just encourage you to open your hearts and your minds to him. If you want to open your hands as a physical gesture of that, it doesn't matter. Just open your hearts. Approach him now. Jesus is here in our midst. Come, Holy Spirit.